Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 6 is on Wednesday evening. Sorry about that. Matthew chapter 5, and we're going to be looking at verse 5 here. I forgot to mention just a brief note from the LaFrances and Dave LaFrance's mother's homegoing. I forgot to read this during the offering time. Thank you for the beautiful flower arrangement and card sent for the home going of my mother, Roberta LaFrance. Such a sweet sorrow to be without her here, but knowing she is with the Lord where there is no pain or sorrow is a great comfort to us. Your kindness and love is much appreciated. Love in Christ, David and Bonnie LaFrance. Well, we've been looking at the eight succinct blessed are statements as Jesus launched this Sermon on the Mount. And as he launched this Sermon on the Mount, he is again ringing out this theme that God intends for his children, living with kingdom values, to be blessed, to be happy, to be joyful, to be at peace, this abiding peace, this abiding joy that he desires God's people to have. Under the law, there was this tone of condemnation and of obligation and of shortcoming. But now in Jesus Christ, there's this tone by his grace of blessedness. And so we've looked at these, been looking at these Beatitudes. And what are these Beatitudes? Well, the word means blessing or blessed. But it really is explanations of what a Christian should look like and how we should function. That's really what they are. They're explanations of what a Christian should look like and how a Christian should function. And so we realize that many of us fall. We fall short of modeling this type of Christianity, right? We do. We're not always poor in spirit. We're not always those that mourn and are sorrowful over our own sinfulness. We're not always meek. We're not always ones that are hungering and thirsting after righteousness. And we realize that in many ways we fall. We may claim Christianity as a title. A lot of people do. We can even do the same thing, but really not live out these kingdom realities in our lives. Or we have some form of religion, which we can fall guilty of. Paul said in the book of Timothy that they had a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. Not living out these kingdom values and qualities is denying the power of God in our lives. And so we can fall into that trap. But the scriptures tell us that it should radically change us. The gospel should radically change us to live this kingdom way. And so Matthew chapter 5, verse 5, we started in verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And so this again was a shocking statement to all those that were listening to Jesus. Remember, it was the scribes and the Pharisees that were, of course, Jesus' disciples, but others followed to listen. They were curious about this one, Jesus Christ, and what he was doing and what he was saying. There were just various groups of people, Gentiles, Jews. And so this was a very shocking statement to those people that were listening at that time, especially those Jews and those religious leaders. Jesus was, again, calling them to something that was absolutely foreign to their thinking as it related to the kingdom. It's totally foreign. They knew how to be spiritually proud as well. It was totally foreign to them spiritually. These Jews, these Pharisees and Sadducees and others, they knew what it was to be spiritually proud. They knew how to be self-sufficient. They knew about religion and the form of religion, but knew nothing of true righteousness. And that's what Jesus was saying. He was preaching this sermon that they might fulfill all righteousness in their lives. He was establishing a new standard of righteousness through knowing him. And so Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit, not those that think they are righteous, but blessed are those that know themselves to be spiritually destitute, sinners. He said, blessed are they that mourn, not those that are happy with themselves and satisfied with themselves, but those who are in an awareness of their sin, grieve over that sin and the effect it has upon their God. And now he says, blessed are the meek, not those who are proud, but those who are humble. So happy are the meek. Happy are the humble. This was devastating. The zealots, remember those political activists of that time? They were almost terroristic, if you will. The zealots, they wanted a military Messiah. That's what they wanted. The Pharisees were looking for this miraculous Messiah. The Sadducees wanted a materialistic kingdom. But Jesus says, I am the meek Messiah. My kingdom is for the meek. And that's what he's expressing here. You know, over and over again, the scriptures say that the people in God's kingdom are meek people. God, just as he identifies with those that mourn and those that are poor in spirit, God identifies with the meek. And so we're going to look at five questions. We've sort of answered these questions, each of these qualities or characteristics. And so we're going to answer five questions this morning as it relates to this beatitude of meekness. Blessed are the meek. First of all, the first question we're going to try to answer again is trying to define terms here. What is meekness? We have to answer that if only happy people are meek people. If only happy people are meek people, then we need to know what meekness is so we can allow the Spirit of God to develop that quality in our lives so we can be blessed. And so we'll ask the question, what is meekness? Well, let's first of all try to communicate what meekness is not. What meekness is not. There are many misconceptions concerning meekness. Some people think meekness is undesirable because they equate meekness with weakness. They are afraid that they will be easily taken advantage of if displayed. In other words, if I am a meek person, then I am in danger of easily being taken advantage of. If I display meekness, there is that perception of susceptibility or vulnerability. All right. Therefore, people will try to overcome me. And so how do I make sure that people don't overcome me, that they don't take advantage of me? Well, I strike back to protect myself. I'm not meek. I strike back. Okay. I demand my rights. And so there's some misconceptions about meekness. That it's undesirable because we can seem to be vulnerable or susceptible. Sometimes we try to show people that we can't be outmaneuvered, right? You ever done that? I'm going to show them. They can't outmaneuver me. They can't get an advantage over me. And so we always don't have a meek spirit. We're always seeking the advantage. We're always seeking the upper hand, see? And so there's some misconceptions about meekness and about a willingness to display it in our lives because we're afraid of being taken advantage of. But what is meekness? Well, notice again in verse 5, it follows two other things. Remember I told you that these beatitudes are sequential. They build one upon the other. And so meekness follows the quality of being broken in spirit, an awareness of my personal sin, and a grief over that sin. And then when I have those qualities in my life, then there will be a meekness because I will recognize I'm a recipient of God's grace. And so it follows that, and so we're building here. The dictionary has an interesting definition of meekness. It describes meekness as this: deficient in courage, cowardly. But that's not the biblical definition of meekness, okay? The word meek comes from a Greek word that generally means, the root idea is this: to be mild, gentle, or soft. The idea is a person who is gentle, mild, or tender-hearted, okay? And so that's the root idea of the word meek, a person that is gentle, mild, or tender-hearted. But let's define it further by its particular usages in word pictures. Remember, the Greek language is very picturesque, and so there are certain usages of this word that paint a clear picture of what meekness is. I've shared this with you before when we went through the Sermon on the Mount a number of years ago. All right? The word pictures that this word meek is used in the New Testament is that it's used of a soothing medicine. A soothing medicine. All right? Think about a soothing medicine. Okay? With a proper dosage of medication, medication can be very beneficial and very helpful, right? It produces benefits to whatever might be ailing you at the time. But an improper dosage can be harmful. It can kill, okay? A controlled amount is soothing with beneficial effects, and that's how the word is used in the New Testament, of a soothing medication. All right, you might take a cup of NyQuil if you have a cold, but if you drink the whole bottle of NyQuil, not a good idea, okay? And so it's used as the picture of a soothing medication in controlled amounts. It is beneficial to the individual. The word is also used to describe the wind or a gentle breeze. Okay? Think about wind, a gentle breeze. All right? Wind, a gentle breeze, is potentially refreshing, right? Potentially refreshing. A nice breeze. You're getting ready for those fall gentle breezes, right? You ready for some of that? It can be very refreshing, all right? But you take wind that is beyond that stage of gentle breeze to hurricane force winds, all right? Out of control, all right? Then that can become very destructive or very harmful. So the word meek is sometimes translated this word picture of a gentle, soothing breeze. The third picture in the New Testament in which is used, it's used of a broken horse. A broken horse. Okay? And again, I would have no experience in this, but I think you understand the illustration. Horse, strong, powerful animal. Okay? When that horse is under control, it can be very beneficial. Okay, I like to watch the PA Farm Show in a few months. We'll be in January, and Farm Show will be here. I remember in 2008 or 9, I was watching, and I liked watching the draft horses pull. And back in 2009, they set a record of pulling this tandem draft horses set a record of pulling 13,400 pounds. Okay, it's a lot of weight. It's a lot of weight. These animals, I think, combined were maybe 5,000 pounds or something like that. Their combined weight may have been around 5,000 pounds. They pulled about 13,400 pounds. Okay? They were very under control. The rider of that had those horses, those draft horses, trained and under control. And under control, their strength was beneficial. If those beasts were out of control, okay, very destructive potentially. And so that's the idea of, of meekness. Meekness is strength. It is not weakness. Meekness is strength under control. And ultimately, it's under God's control. It's under the Spirit's control. Okay? Thanks, Joel. I don't know if this is help. My voice, when I don't preach Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, it gets weaker. And therefore, when I have to preach again, it's out of shape. Okay, just like this morning, I was leading the music. I've never done that before. And when I got to about the sixth of the eight verses I led, I said to myself, I got to get to the gym more, man. My arms are hurting. Okay, my triceps were hurting. And so I got to go and work out a little bit if I'm going to keep doing this. Okay, but anyway, I need a little bit more strength. Okay, but yet, what is meekness? Meekness is not weakness. Meekness is strength or power under control and ultimately under the Spirit's control. See, and so we have misconceptions about what meekness is. We think it's meekness, weakness. We think it's vulnerability. We think it's susceptibility. But that's not the biblical definition of meekness. It is strength under control. You know, the scriptures give many admonitions or examples of meekness. I have a lot of verses here. I'll just turn to them and read them to you. You listen as I read those verses. Romans 12, 16 through 21 says this: Be of the same mind one to another. Mind not high things, but condescend of men to low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of the Lord. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto the wrath. For it is written, Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy be hungry, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in doing so, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Only meek people can do that. See, those that have strength may have rights, but they have that under the control of the Spirit of God. Ephesians chapter 4. Let me read this one to you. It's another good verse on meekness. Ephesians chapter 4. Verses 1 through 3 say this. Okay, I had it marked, but I have too many marked. Ephesians 4, 1 through 3. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you, I preached on this a while back, that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Only meek people, long-suffering people, will have a life that encourages unity amongst God's people. Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 15 say this, as relates to meekness. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, and we do at times, do we not? Even as Christ also forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which ye are also called in one body, and be ye thankful. All right? Philippians 2. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, of any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, of any bowels of mercy, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, have the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. And so, this meekness is something that is not weakness, but is strength under control. Meekness was also a characteristic of our Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1, Paul writes this. Now I, Paul, myself beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base among you, but being absent and bold toward you. But he says, on the meekness and gentleness of Christ. Matthew chapter 21, verse 5 says this, talking about Jesus' triumphal entry just before his crucifixion. It says this prophecy. Tell ye the daughter of Zion, behold, the king cometh unto thee, meek, and sitting upon an ass, and a colt, the foal of an ass. And so Jesus, even in that triumphal entry, as though they were lauding him as king, this king that would relieve them from that political bondage and pressure, he says, no, he came meek and lowly. And then 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 through 23 say this. For even hereunto were ye called, because also Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. And so this quality of meekness was also one that was a quality that Christ possessed. So it is a gentleness or mildness or subdued character. It is not weakness. And so as those three word pictures described, it is strength or power under control. Okay? And it is a byproduct of the previous three, of this self-emptying and this self-humiliation. And it's a brokenness before God. Somebody has said this, that meekness is the taming of the lion, not the killing of the lion. Okay? It's the taming of the lion, brought into the spirits of control, not the killing of the lion. So it's strength under control. So a meek person has died to self. He never worries about his own injuries. He bears no grudges. And so this is what Christ says characterizes people in his kingdom, that they are meek, strength under control. So that's what meekness is. Number two, how does meekness manifest itself? Okay. We can get a better handle on it if we could actually see it in action, right? All right? Some of you are visual learners, and when you can hear something, you can read something, you can be taught something, but when we see something, we then can have a better picture of what something is, and we can better understand it, okay? So how does meekness manifest itself? How do we see it in action, okay? Well, again, it begins with those previous beatitudes of being poor in spirit and mourning, okay? And when we have an awareness of our sin, the recognition of it, and we respond in sorrow, we are then meek because we have an awareness that we've received God's mercy. Listen to this. When we see God's gracious response to our sin, we realize we're in no position to impatiently strike back, okay? When we have a proper view of ourselves before God and what God's grace has done in our lives, we will be less prone to strike back at other people. We will be more prone to be meek, to be aware of God's grace. Well, quickly, what are some Old Testament examples, and there's a lot of them, of people that displayed meekness? Well, Moses was called the meekest man, all right? And so God, he didn't start off as a meek man, did he? He killed that Egyptian that was taking advantage of one of his brethren there. So he didn't start off as a meek man, and over a process of many years and many experiences and many trials, many failures even, God brought him to a place where he was a meek man, strong man, but strength under control. How about David in 1 Samuel chapter 24? In David's life, Saul is chasing and trying to kill David, and finally David finds Saul sleeping in a cave. David's mighty men encourage David to kill him, saying, this is your chance to end the revolution. This is your chance to get the throne back. And so David could have taken the throne back. And what does David do? David doesn't kill him. David just cuts off a portion of Saul's garment as he's sitting there, as he's sleeping there. And so he displayed a meekness. Did he have the power? Was he the anointed king? Yes, he was the anointed king. Did he have the right and power to take that throne back? Yes, he did. But he trusted God enough that God was going to bring him to that place. God was going to bring him to that place of returning to be king. And he simply submitted himself meekly to God's work and to God's doing and not taking things into his own hand. We think of Abraham in the book of Genesis. In Genesis chapter 12, God said to Abraham, Abraham, leave this place, the Ur of the Chaldees, and go to a land that I will tell you that you know not of. Okay? And so Abraham left, and one of the ones with his family that he took with him was his nephew Lot. And as they were traveling, they get to a point where they had to make a choice. There was a strife between Abraham's herdsmen and Lot's herdsmen. And so they were arguing, these herdsmen that had their flocks and so forth, on where they were going to graze. And so there's conflict there. And normally you would think that Abraham would have been the one that would have dictated who got the better pastures and grazing lands for their sheep, because he was the one that had received the covenant, right? It would only seem fair that he do that. But how did Abraham deal with it? Well, in Genesis 13:8, it says, Abraham said this, "Let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we are brethren. Did Abraham have the power to take the land he wanted? Well, surely he did. He had that power. But he displayed meekness, strength under control. Okay? He displayed meekness in not just submitting to Lot and letting Lot take those green, fertile pastures. Not only submitting to Lot, but also submission to God. To trust God, that God was going to fulfill his promise to bring him to that land that he had promised. And so he had the right and power to act in his own benefit, but he chose not to. For us as New Testament believers, Romans 12:10 says this, "Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another." When we show preference, when we look not on our own things, but on the things of others, we are displaying meekness in our lives. Then there was Joseph. Remember, his brothers had sold him into slavery. They thought they had gotten rid of him, but a little later, as they were experiencing famine in their land, they had to travel to Egypt to find provision or to get grain. And guess who was in charge in Egypt? Well, you know the story. It was Joseph. He was the second power to Pharaoh himself. And so Joseph is there, knowing it was his brothers not knowing that it was him, and his brothers were there begging him for grain. And Joseph did not display antagonism or a grudge, but he looked upon them and he wept and he loved them and he gave them what they needed. Okay? Could have ended their lives, could have gotten back, could have struck back, but he showed strength. He had the power, he had the authority, he had the right, but that power and strength was under the control of God, because he believed and understood that they meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. And so those are some examples of that in the scriptures, all right? This idea of meekness and what it is. And so we see meekness displayed, and of course the Lord Jesus Christ would be the supreme example of that. So what is it? It's not weakness, it's power under control, all right? How is it displayed? We see it in the lives of these other people, these other Bible characters, of how they displayed meekness. The third question is, what is the result of meekness? What is the result of meekness? Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Well, we're blessed. We're happy. We have this abiding joy and peace in our lives as one of the results of meekness. But here, each of these beatitudes have a promise associated with it. And the promise here is, they shall inherit the earth. Well, what does that mean? Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Well, we have to think about some promises in the Old Testament as it relates to the earth and those that a land that God promised. We think of the children of Israel, Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 38, Genesis chapter 15 and 17, where God promised a land to Israel. Genesis chapter 15 and 17, God actually gave the exact dimensions of that land that Israel would one day receive. All right? Right now, Israel only has a small portion of that land. See, but one day God will fulfill his promise, his covenant promise to those people in the Abrahamic covenant, and they will possess all the land that he has promised to them. And so there was a time in the Old Testament where God promised his people Israel a land. Okay? We think of even the book of Genesis in Genesis chapter 3, where God said to Adam, be fruitful and multiply and have dominion over the earth. And so even in the original creation, God gave dominion of the earth to Adam himself. Okay? And so it says here that we as the meek, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Okay? And so in reality, there is some sense that yes, this is future. This is future. They shall inherit the earth. But there is some sense that we as God's children, we have not inherited this earth now. It is under the domain of the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. But one day, we as God's people will inherit this earth. The Jews will one day inherit their land. We one day, during the millennial reign with Christ, will rule and reign on this earth with Christ. And one day, there will be a new heaven and a new earth. And so there is this futuristic aspect to this promise of blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And so God will give us this great blessing to rule and reign with him. There's a present aspect to that as well. God puts us in a position now of still having a great privilege as his children to represent him in this earth, on this earth, for his behalf. And so there's this future of ruling and reigning with Christ. And then the fourth question is, why is this meekness necessary? Why is meekness necessary? Well, it's commanded, but yet in these other scriptures we've read. But again, this meekness is important for even a person entering the kingdom of God. I've mentioned about that about every time, that for an order a person to be a believer, to get saved, there has to be a brokenness of spirit, an awareness of sin. There has to be a mourning and grief over that sin. There has to be a meek spirit before God as it relates to their need of Jesus Christ. But there's some other reasons for meekness for the believer. As a Christian, you can't even properly receive God and God's word unless you're meek. All right? Unless you are humble. We will not receive the instruction of God's word unless we're humble. James 1:21 says that we receive with meekness. We receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. And so if we come to church self-sufficient, self-satisfied, self-righteous, resistant to the Spirit of God in our lives, resistant to God's working in our lives, holding on to sin and our own selfishness and self-desire. If we come with that spirit, we won't receive the word. We can't be instructed from the word. We have to come with a spirit of meekness towards the word of God. If you don't have a humble spirit, you don't even listen and receive the word of God. It's necessary because you can't be a witness without meekness. You cannot be a proper witness of the grace of God, the mercy of God, the love of God, the truth of God, apart from being somebody that has this spirit of meekness, of strength under control. 1 Peter 3:15 says this, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that is among you of a reason to the hope that lies within you. Be ready to give an answer. Be ready to give a witness of the hope that lies within you. And then it ends with this, with meekness and fear. See, as we share the truth of God, the gospel, even the judgment of God with a tear in our eye, we share that with a spirit of meekness, of an awareness of God's grace, that because we've experienced, as I said before, the mercy of God in our lives, we will be very slow to critically and harshly point the finger at other people. See, we understand that we were once where they are. And it is only by the grace of God that I know Jesus Christ, and I even witness with the spirit of meekness and fear. And then also it's necessary because meekness alone is that which gives God glory. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 4, Peter is talking to believing wives and how they minister and try to see their unbelieving husbands come to know the Lord. Remember, there were some ladies back in that first century church, wives that would have gotten saved, and maybe their husbands were still following the Jewish law, or maybe they were involved in some other type of idol worship. Well, how do I win them to the Lord? How does God get glory through my husband coming to know Christ? And it says this to these women, but let it be the, talking about, let your testimony not be the adorning of your hair and those types of things, those outward things, but let it be the hidden man of the heart and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price, of great price. And so even within the context of the home, it's that which can bring God glory. And so we've answered those four questions, but let's kind of close this morning with making application of how do I know if I'm meek? We've tried to come to each of these Beatitudes in the end and say, well, how do I get it? Why is it necessary? What does it mean? All those types of questions. But let's try to evaluate as we leave this morning, how do I know I'm meek? All right? And so let's ask ourselves these questions. Number one, how do I know I'm meek? Do I experience self-control? Do I experience self-control? All right? And or do I only get angry or react or retaliate when I'm dishonored? Or do I get angry or retaliate when God is dishonored? Okay? A lot of times it's just all about us when it really should be all about the Lord. Okay? But do I show self-control? When somebody wrongs me, am I able to stay with, I may have rights. I have reasons to make my point. I have reasons when to argument. I have reasons to strike back. I've been legitimately hurt. But do I show by God's grace this power and strength under control? And I experience self-control. Now, when God is dishonored, that's different. When God's name is hurt, that's different. But when I'm personally injured, am I one that can show self-control in those moments? Number two, do I always respond humbly and obediently to the word? Talked about that. James 1:21. Receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. And so when the word of God is taught, when the word of God is preached, do I find myself receiving and responding humbly and obediently to the word of God? If that is a common characteristic of my life, then it's the Spirit of God is developing that fruit of the Spirit, that spirit of meekness. All right? Do I always make peace? Okay? Because that is what meek people do. I already read Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 5, that we walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we are called in all meekness and long suffering. That's how we live. We live a life of meekness, of strength under control, and patience. Verse 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. It's not peace at all costs. That's not what it's talking about. There's principles involved. There's truth involved. We stand firm on that principle. We stand firm on that truth. But we even do that with a spirit of meekness. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. As much as lies in us, we live peaceably with all men. So do I always make peace? Only meek people make unity and peace. Or am I the kind of person that likes to stir things up? All right? Some people, they just love stirring things up. Those are not meek people. Okay? Number four, do I receive criticism well and love the people who give it? Meek people do. How do you respond to criticism? How do you respond to instruction? That will tell you whether you are a meek person or not. And so how do I respond to instruction? How do I respond to correction? That would be a good indicator if I'm a meek person. The flip side of that, the other side of this coin, do I give instruction with meekness or pride? Not only how do I receive instruction, am I teachable, but do I give instruction with a spirit of meekness as well? 2 Timothy 2:25, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves. Okay? I taught Christian school for a while, taught some junior hires, and some of them just drove you crazy and you just wanted to put them in their place. You just wanted to embarrass them in the classroom and just, you know, make them so small they could just crawl under the door. Okay? You wanted to do that. You wanted to display their ignorance. You wanted to respond to their immaturity, all right? Because they had done something to that was disruptive or whatever it might be. Well, you had to kind of display some meekness. You dealt with the situation, but you instructed them with a spirit of meekness, okay? And I think sometimes young people sometimes have become whipping posts. I've seen senior pastors at times in their messages let young people become their whipping posts in trying to make a point because young people can't respond to you. You say some things, if we say some things to adults like we say some things to young people, some adults would be out the door. Shouldn't go out the door, but they wouldn't. They you can't talk to me like that. Okay? And so sometimes even as senior pastors and those, we have to be careful that we don't instruct with a harsh, condemning, critical spirit that doesn't have a spirit of meekness about it. Okay? Here's another question. Do I have a tendency or need to always be in control? Do I have a tendency or need to always be in control? There's many examples of Bible characters who took situations into their own hands. And so am I always in need of being in control, or am I obedient and submissive to God's word and the Spirit's control? Much like David and Joseph, okay? Willing to let God and Abraham, willing to let God work out his plan. I don't need to be in control. I don't have to be the one that always has the answers or gets it my way. See, if you're the type of person that has to be your way, you have to be in control, then you're really not a meek person. You're really not trusting in God to do what maybe he needs to do. Am I able to forgive those who offend me? Am I able to forgive those who offend me? And be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. And so maybe those questions are helpful in you trying to determine, am I a meek person? We have rights. We have positions of authority, whether we're parents or whether places of employment or a pastor. Right? We have designated authority that's been given to us. We have the truth that we're responsible for. Okay? All those things. We have hard situations of life. We have people that offend us and that hurt us. Okay? All these things where we are called upon by the Spirit of God to display meekness, strength, or power under control. And so, blessed are the meek. Happy are the meek. It's unusual. It's not what was thought to be accurate statement back then, and even so today. Blessed are happy are the meek. Would you stand with me, and we'll close in prayer as we conclude this morning. Father, we think of your word that says that your ways are not our ways, and your thoughts are not our thoughts. And that surely is the case as it relates to these Beatitudes. These qualities of kingdom life that are contradictory to what most people, even many Christians, think. That, Father, is a life of faith because it does take risk to live a life of being meek. There is that perception that will be in the minds of people that we are vulnerable or we are susceptible or we are weak. But, Father, we pray that we'll be people of your Spirit, people of your Word, people of godly and Christ-like character. And Father, that will be our strength. And then, Father, you will give the wisdom that we need in those situations, in our home, at work, in school, in church, with our neighbor. Father, in those irritations of life, of those difficulties of life, of those challenges of life, and those hurts and wrongs of life, to still trust and submit ourselves to you and to not take things into our own hands, but seek to be meek, to be strong in the character and spirit of Christ, but to be meek and humble and gracious, we pray. So, Father, help us always to take the right position, but always help us to take it with a biblical disposition, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless.